Well, let me say, it's a privilege and honor to be here today. Very thankful. We had our first cruise yesterday. It wasn't all it was cracked up to be. And people tell me they go on cruises, and I thought, well, that, you know, just not what I thought. But anyways, maybe there's longer ones, but, you know, 90 minutes isn't that long, right? I know. But it's definitely a privilege, and we're very thankful to be here. I noticed when we came in, you support a couple of missionaries around the world. Or we should say, global workers. Right? Zach and Megan Wiley. And just so you know, we're going to see them next month. We're going to be over there, and we'll tell you a little bit about that type of thing later. But as Pastor Ralph mentioned, we would not be here today if it weren't for the prayers of thousands around the world, including you. It could not be possible without prayer. And you must understand that. Without prayer, there's nothing, right? God answered the prayer of thousands of people, and we're thankful to be here. I'm not going to say too much. We're going to show a video. I know there's a, it's just a short one. I know there was a few technical glitches earlier. I hope they're fixed. But if they're not, just blame it on the techies, okay? Oh. Oh. Sorry, wrong video. Now we know who to blame. Oh, all right. It's not there? Well, you might want to blame me then for that one. Well, okay, we'll just skip the 8-minute one. We had, pardon me? No, okay, sorry, I thought it was lined up. That's okay. No problem. I want to say, despite that, that, you know, God turned our world upside down. On August 4th, 2014, we were in a restaurant, and we were talking to a couple who wanted their daughter to study in Canada. It was a fairly normal thing. And, you know, it was kind of an odd dinner, but I won't go into that right now. But when we came out of that restaurant, the lobby was empty when we came in. When we came out of that restaurant, there were about probably a couple of dozen people in the lobby, and they grabbed us and separated Julie and I didn't see her for months after that. When we first came down, Julia said, all the people said, it looks like a wedding, we should get out of the way. It was an abduction. They're very different, okay? Just so you know. But our world was turned upside down then. But you know, God had a plan and a purpose in that. You know, we had been running a coffee shop in the border of China, North Korea, as Pastor Ralph said. We've been doing aid work in the North Korea. We're helping an orphanage in Dandong, right up in that, on the border area. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. And we were held in a remote compound for 6 months, interrogated up to 6 hours a day, plus homework. We won't go into that right now. And then after 6 months of that, no communication with family. We would see the embassy every couple of weeks, but they couldn't talk about why. They couldn't talk about the case. They could only ask, are they feeding you? Are they treating you well? Things like that. Then on February 3rd, 2015, exactly 6 months after we were taken, I was moved to a prison where there were 900 inmates, and Julia was put on kind of quasi-house arrest, what they call bail pending trial. We want to share a little bit of that with you today, what God did, but also what he's doing. Because, you know, he always had a plan, and he always does.
By the way, I'm the right height for working in Asia, so these are always, like, super tall for me. And they don't push down. Anyway, just so excited to be here this morning. You may have looked at this Bible as I carried it up here. And this actually was a Bible that Kevin fought for us on that first night. And I didn't know for 2 years And then they gave me this Bible in prison to read. And so it's a treasure. And this tape on it was given to me by guards. And I don't even want to lose it. I mean, someone offered me duct tape. I'm like, oh, do I want to put duct tape on top of the guard tape? So it's very precious to me. I just want to open with just a couple of words. And then I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story. Throughout this Bible, I had a pen for writing confessions. First it was a pencil, and then they finally trusted me with a pen. And so I have throughout this Bible dates in the side margins and underlining. And this is God's resume, by the way, right? Think about it that way. It just glorifies God in everything it says, and it's food for us. And so I have this beautiful book that really tells the history of how incredible God was. When he says, you know, I am always with you, he means it. When he says, I'm always at work, John 5:17, he means it. And so how do we, in this incredible mystery that we just sang about, that it's often a huge mystery how our lives unfold, and we don't know what the next day holds. And some of the seasons are super painful. But God isn't surprised by these plot twists. And so I had this privilege with a whole community of people around the world who are still in prison, many, some who've died in prison, and some who've come out but still face a conflict life as they continue to struggle with sharing the gospel in very difficult places. I now share just a taste of that. And I bring that to you as a fellow Canadian, except I was born in England, so that you can grew up in Quebec. Tu parlais en français? Had a Norwegian in my history. You know, like, so I'm a mixed up multicultural person from many nations, and that's what I love. In fact, our daughter's married a Korean, and our son is in the U.S., and our other daughter's in Australia. So that's our family line. But I say that to just really glorify God and introduce God to you from who he made me through this experience and how he has something maybe to drop into your hearts. And in Lamentations, you know, why would I start with a book like Lamentations, right? Some of you just read and go, I don't want to read any more Lamentations. I have enough of my own in my life. But you know, I'm reading this in the prison, and I'm just going through it, and I'm saying, wow, God, you're so amazing. And the theme that kept popping up through the Old Testament, and then also incredibly in Lamentations and even in Job, is the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast, steady, and there, right with you, right beside you. And so this little passage from chapter 3, it just says this. I have to tip it up because I can't read so high. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. And I wrote in, at moments, October 7th. So I say, my endurance has started to perish, and so has my hope. God, remember my affliction and my wanderings. My soul continually remembers it. And if you read through the Psalms in times of crisis, and I'm going to read the rest, but I just want to pause for a moment. Because when you read through the Psalms, you have this wailing and crying to God, this complaint. And then as you're complaining, the Spirit of God is at work, changing you. And so as you start with your complaint, which God permits, he starts to reveal his love. And so as these passages unfold, you see this happening in all these other people that were writing God's resume for him. And so that's what starts happening in us and happens out of our complaint. He takes us to a place with him that is beautiful and perfect. And so it goes on to say, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Oh, thanks. But this I call to mind. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You see, he puts the words in our mouth even during our prayers of complaint. And he says, just remember who I am. Remember the rest of this resume. Remember how I've taken you through 30 years in China. Remember all the things I've done. Remember when I gave you your son's name before he was even born and I put a blessing over his life. Remember when you were walking down the street and you saw somebody struggling and you just reached out your hand and I healed that person and they invited you into their family and into the hospital and you had a chance to pray for so many people. Continually, we have to look back. And it's really the saddest place to be if you have no history with God yet. But it's not too late, because once you start it, it happens quickly. And you already have amazing things to look back to. And so I'd look back. I'd be like, oh yeah, that's right. God, you are with me. And so after it says, but this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And I scribbled in September 23rd, 2014, October 8th, January 9th, you know, over and over and over, as I read through the whole scripture again and again and again, and I come again to this passage, and I came to many, many, many others, and the whole Bible is full of that. And it says, his mercies will never come to an end, not in an isolation cell, not in a prison, not if you're paralyzed and lying in bed after a serious accident or just because life has taken a spin. Not if you can never walk again. Not if all the dreams you have are shattered. His mercies will never end. I want to align my life with that. So when we sign up to belong to Jesus and we say, I give my heart to you, Jesus, and I want to follow your way, it's not for the benefits that we see immediately or the benefits in a worldly way. It's for this kind of thing. It's for the fact that his mercies never end, that he helps us overcome fear. Great is your faithfulness. Yeah, I'm not that faithful all the time. You know, in my promises, even to God or to even to my husband, family, sometimes I just break them. I don't feel like it, or something comes up and goes wrong. But he is faithful. It just says his faithfulness never ends. And then it says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And if there's one question that people have asked us since we came back, and especially reporters like New York Times and different people, and they say, how are you so hopeful? Tell me your story through the prism of your faith. You know, they use fresh language, which is nice, because you get to give sort of fresh loaves to them too. You know, in the government, a man said to us, it's a miracle you're out. We thought it would be years more. And then he starts to weep. And we're like, yeah, we have a great, big, huge family that took it seriously when God said, pray for those who are suffering. So we have this chance to share this story. So that night, you know, I was teaching at the university, working with the orphanage, training people to work with special needs children. And that night, when we had this dinner in a little restaurant, and somebody, the lady hands me this CD with a pink plastic case, and she hands Kevin a vase as a gift. And we get into this elevator and go down in this elevator holding these items, and I was holding all my teaching supplies, unfortunately, for later on when they had to record them all. Those were the betrayal kiss. How do we look at things like that? Man, I get it. Just a taste of Judas betraying Jesus. Not as big, because I am not Jesus, but just in a little way. I was like, those people set up that dinner to betray us. And then I'm thrown in this car and Kevin disappears. And actually they took him back to the apartment, but I didn't know that, and ransacked it and did all that. And I was put in this car, taken to a police sort of station, which turned out to be the Ministry of State Security, where they stripped absolutely everything from me except my clothes. And I grabbed into my purse And in the bottom of my purse, I always keep four photos of my children. Four children. We have two daughters and two sons. Son, girl, son, daughter, son, daughter. So Chinese calls it double millionaire family. So that was actually quite nice in that culture. That was God's little blessing there. I grab these pictures. I take them everywhere because whenever we have an opportunity, I bring them out and they become open doors for conversation. Our mandate for the way we work, and I think it's still how we live our lives here, 1 Peter 3:15. It says, honor God in your heart as holy. This first just pause to look at him. And then it says, always be ready to give an answer or to give a defense for the hope that is in you. And then it gives you a little cross-cultural piece, but do so with gentleness and respect. So it actually gives us the how. It's not just like a screaming answer when anyone asks me a question. It's, do I love these people enough that I'm sharing with to answer a question with gentleness and respect? And so, you know, we had this and I reached in and I used my children's pictures often to tell these stories. Our youngest was 17 when we were taken. It was a very big twist in her life too. And thankfully God has woven her through and she has her own story to tell. She's like, Mom, when you stand up and speak, don't share my story. I'm like, okay, I won't. I'll just allude to it in a minor way. But you know what? It's a beautiful thing. And so I said, please don't take these pictures from me. And I held them in my hand. And they couldn't. If you know anything about the Asian culture, maybe some of you have connections, family in Asia, they're very gracious towards children, beautiful towards children, and treat them as treasure, and they could not take. You know, my body's shaking. My eyes are streaming tears. I didn't even realize I had that many inside me. Like, how many hours could they pour out without me, like, falling flat on the ground? But it happens. And I'm holding these photos, and I have them in my hand, and I realize that's how God feels about you. He doesn't have to reach in a bag because you're just right here on earth, you know? But he holds you in his hand, whether you know him or not. And he will not let go until the last minute when he has to let go if you haven't recognized him yet. But until then, no matter what you do, where you go, how far you run away from anything to do with God, he will not let you go. The promises that he gave me in Lamentations, my steadfast love, my mercies are forever. Those are for everyone. Those are for the people who don't even want to hear his name mentioned. That's who they're for. And so this, as I'm holding these pictures and they let me take them, I go back into the car and I think, okay, God, this is the beginning of I don't know what. I'm not, my resume is not good enough. My spiritual resume is not good enough. We can't depend on our spiritual resume, even if we grew up in Sunday school. We can only depend on God. Because I'm actually a human being, right? So I'm just shaking and I'm in the car and there's all these men and they're driving me into this compound and they throw me in this compound and I'm in one room and I have to go for 6 hours of interrogation every day. And it's like fitness. Oh, the room, my little room is here. The lights are on 24/7. Guards are in my room. 8 hour shifts. They rotate. So two guards are literally sitting in my room with me and writing down, Julie went to the bathroom. Julie, you know, I'm British. I told you that before. It's not convenient to have a shower in front of someone or whatever. There's a water there and there's a shower and there's two guards staring at me. They don't have their showers in there. And I stayed there for 6 months. And my only fitness was like I walked next door to go in when they knocked on the door. And I go in and three men are facing me. Three interrogators are facing me. And I'm sitting there. None of us can do it. But God says he is faithful and what? He will do it. I needed to count on him like that. Because I am not a super Christian. I have aligned my life with Christ and I've chosen to follow his ways. But that doesn't make me Jesus. But the Holy Spirit that's inside me says, I will give you answers when you need them. I will show up. I will do it. I will help you. And scriptures like Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14, you know, the word is near you. It is in your heart. It is in your mouth so that you can what? Do it. I'd be like running those words through my brain so that you can do it. It's not up in the heavens that you have to go up and reach it. It's not far across the sea that you have to go and pull it back. It's right here so that you can do it. All those promises are yours. Apply them in your life, in your context, in your situation. Because you're probably missing a lot of the miracles that God intends to show so that you can get all excited again. And you can say, wow, I didn't realize how amazing it was to align my life with Jesus. And how beautiful that looks to other people. And so I'm in that room and I ask God two questions. First is, how do I survive? And I had this, so that was huge. And I had singing. So I'd be like singing and dancing. I was the first spy they'd ever seen singing and dancing in that room, I'm pretty sure. And I think my guards thought it was kind of interesting, my behavior in the room. You know, here's this person, I'm singing all these praise songs and I'm singing musicals, anything I could remember. I had plenty of time. I'm dancing around. I'm praying. I'm kneeling on the floor and I'm praying. And the second question I asked, and I think sometimes you can miss this question, and please don't. It was, how do I serve? Because I come back to Canada and I have met a lot of people and I found that many of them don't ask that question in their worst times. And I'm like, wait a minute, that's where the greatest joy is hidden. You see, God saves gifts for us to unpack in our worst times. And so as I asked that, it just took a step. I mean, you have to join God. He doesn't like say, now, come on, get in there and serve. He says, I love you, Julia. I've got you in my hand. But if you're willing to track with me and serve, I'll take you. And so he'd give me these ideas, and some of them were actually quite funny, like naming the investigators. So I just named them in English, right? I named them, okay, Stephen, John, and Benjamin. The funniest part was Benjamin in Chinese is Benji, which means foolish chicken. So they thought it was hilarious and they called him Benji after that. You see? I didn't know that when God gave me the ideas. I just prayed, what name should I give them? Why did it help me? It helped me survive. So the serving actually helped me to survive because I went in there over to my interrogation room. Thanks, I haven't used this yet because now I have the rest of it. Except this, I know it. I walk over to this room. Hi, Stephen. Hi, Benjamin. Hi, John. And they have like little piles of interrogation notes and their burly, you know, faces just kind of, this is the strangest spy ever. They have the hardest time carrying through because I've started to do what it says in Matthew, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you. You see, that wasn't grit my teeth and love them. That was God's idea, and he just downloaded it into my brain. And as soon as I gave them names, I started looking at them as my family members and peers, and they started feeling like that. And I realized that when Paul and Jesus and these people throughout history went up against leaders and people that were against them in situations of injustice, I realized, oh, that's how God shows up. It wasn't like he was a well-learned man and so he knew all the answers and he got into the situation. It was like God makes himself real in the worst moments. And I had the privilege of seeing that. And I saw the relationship begin to form with those people and then back in my room with my guards. And then when I got out of that after 6 months, I actually think they felt sorry for me. But they couldn't say it because it was driven by Beijing. And so they had to carry out their job. But I actually think they were like, oh, yeah, we kind of hope you don't have to go to the big prison like Kevin. And they were kind of trying to help me. They're on my side. They even phoned my son, who was still in China. And they said to my son, do you have enough money for university now that we've taken all your parents? Where does that come from? You see, God turns enemies into family because that's how he sees them. He sees them as people that he's holding in his hand that have never known him, have never had the chance to meet him. And so through the worst situation, he can use us for his glory. And not just surviving and serving. Also, I really saw God in so many ways. Not just saw him intimately and personally, although I did, because one weekend I said, God, I'm too lonely. And he said, the three of us will come to the week from the weekend. And I'm like, three of you? He's like, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh, that's cool. I got a whole crowd in my room with my two guards. And boy, did they have a good weekend. They experienced something. You know, when the whole presence of God fills your room, it's like kind of knocking them back against the wall. And they're trying to write in their notebooks, you know, this little spy is doing something really strange. You see, God comforts me and he reaches others. And I called the book that we wrote, Two Tears on the Window, because the day I was going to be transferred into the house arrest, which is a whole other piece of the story, and Kevin was transferred into the big prison, I was crying to God and saying, praying every prayer I could. And Ephesians 6, you know, just says, stand firm. I'm like, God, I've got all the armor and you tell me to stand firm. So I'm wearing it all and please fight for me. That's what that song we sang said. God fights for us when we're standing still. And I was standing still because I didn't have much room to go, a couple meters. Instead, I look at the window, and it usually is covered by curtains and plastic and bars. But they had pulled back the curtains, and the opaque plastic was there, and the bars were there. And I see two drops of water going down the ledge on the side. I see the shadow first. And I'm like, wait a minute, looks like it's sunny out. I can see brightness. And then I look at the window, and there's these little two drops coming down. And I'm like, it's not raining out. And God just says to my heart, I'm sorry. And I knew he felt with me the pain I felt. Kevin was going to go to the big prison. The ordeal wasn't going to end. But I knew the compassion of God, that his steadfast love never fails. And so I could go into the next season, and I could go into this season, and I could trust my parents were okay way overseas when I didn't even know anything about them, and that my children were okay. If God is that near to me, he's that near to them, and he's that near to you. And so you all had a part in that, and that's just a glimpse of the story. I didn't go into the down times. There was obviously down times, and I didn't go up into the highest times either, but I tried to give you a glimpse of this God that we serve. Thank you.
You know, we really love serving in China. As Julia said, we spent 30 years there. We started off as English teachers. We only went for 1 year. Yeah, that's what God said at first. I'll get them there. But we loved it. From teaching English to doing community development projects, social enterprise companies, coming alongside government and house churches, and just doing the things that God opened the door for us to do. We loved serving there. One thing Julia wasn't clear about was we were not spies. Okay? They thought we were. We were not. You're clear on that now? Okay. Good. But why? Why were we taken? So you're kind of wondering, right? Because we wondered for a long time too. Why? It wasn't until 2 years later, 775 days later, when I was released, that I learned that Canada arrested a Chinese spy in Vancouver, actually in Richmond, a guy named Su Bin, and China took us a few weeks later because they wanted to trade us for him. And so for 2 years, they're saying, you're spies, charged with espionage. And I'm thinking, how did they get it so wrong? But after a while, you start thinking, when they keep accusing you and saying, you did this because you're a spy. And I start thinking, am I? No, I'm not. I'm not. Because it's a very intense situation. It's no one to talk to for those 6 months except those interrogators. But you know, the same thing is happening again. Canada arrested another Chinese person in Vancouver on December 1st last year. 9 days later, two guys named Michael were taken, abducted exactly like we were, and charged with, you know, espionage, spying. Michael Korvig, Michael Spavor. And, you know, it's the kind of diplomacy that goes on in China. We like to call it abduction diplomacy now. But there's another why. There's the why in the newspaper, but God has another why that he hints at many, many times. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. It says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." And it says always. He always uses us, whether it's here in Sydney or in prison in China, he will always use us to spread the aroma of Christ in us to those around us if we let him. Right? Because it's our choice. It's our choice to join God in what he's doing, because Julie already said, John 5:17, God's always at work. Okay? So it's our choice to join him. Or we can look at our situation and complain and say, woe is me. Or we can say, thank you, Lord. Right? We need to zoom out of our circumstances and see that God has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose in this than we have and than we can see. You know, it wasn't a surprise that we were abducted and later arrested. Psalm 139:16 says, "All the days ordained for me," and that includes you, "were written in your book before one of them came to be." God is not surprised by anything. We are totally surprised, right? I didn't prepare for prison. I was wearing shorts and a shirt, you know? I wasn't prepared. But God was, and he knew exactly. He knows exactly that we would be here today, October 6, 2019. We had no idea. But God's written our story. And he writes the disruptions into our story. And we just need to let him do what he does best. Because he's already written the story. You know, during those first 6 months, I have to tell you, in this compound, it was only for us. It wasn't a prison. It was prison-like, but it wasn't a prison per se. They had 50 to 60 guards just for us. I thought, are we that dangerous? God is, right? He is that dangerous. But after 6 months, on, as I mentioned, February 3rd, 2015, I was being taken to an actual prison. And I was praying as we got in. I didn't know how far it was, but it turned out to be an hour and a half from where we were. And I was praying, and I was singing that story of Peter in prison. You know what happened to him? And I really liked that story. He's sleeping. An angel comes in, kicks him in the side. I don't know if I like that part. But kicks him in the side, wakes him up. His chains fell off. The doors open and he walks out free. And I'm praying, God, this is a really good time for something like that to happen. I thought, you can do it. You've done it before. But you know, God says, I can. But that's not your story. I have another story for you. And it's just as good. And he doesn't say this, but I learned it's a little painful. Sometimes it's a little painful to follow God. But you know, it's worthwhile. You know, when I entered that prison that I didn't want to enter, but God knew I would be there, I entered into that prison. I was put in cell 318. There was up to 14 people in that cell in a fairly small space. 14 people. A little wooden bed, kind of hard. It wasn't a Sealy Posturepedic. It was not that kind of mattress. A thin cotton pad. And I understood. I began to understand that God had a plan for that captive audience. And I got to join him in it. Yes, I cried. Yes, it was hurtful and painful, physically, emotionally, in many ways. But you know, God had a plan in that place. And the pain kept going, right? In prison, you have to buy everything. It's not like here, you get three meals a day when you're in prison, or else people complain, right? There, you have to purchase your food. It costs about $500 to live in a Chinese prison. Maybe our government could balance the budget if they did something like that. I don't know. But I also learned On the very first embassy visit, because once I was in prison, the embassy was allowed to come once a month for 30 minutes. Could never talk about the case. That's why I never knew really why I was there. They said, how are they treating you, Kevin? I said, well, they don't feed us all the time. And they said, well, how often? I said, I don't know. I'll tell you next month. And for that next month, I kept track. And for every month afterwards, for those 19 months I was in prison, I kept track. And it turned out to be 28.4% of the time, there was no food to buy. And I thought, wow, God has a diet plan. But when I got into that prison, there's a guy I named Henry. If you read our book, he's in there. And Henry comes up to me, and everything's in Chinese. I'm the only foreigner in the prison. And Henry says to me, Kevin, just think of this as a long holiday. That was hard. But a little while later, because he watched me, and every morning, God would wake me up at 3 or 3:30 every single morning. And that was my quiet time, my time just to read, to pray quietly. Or else I'd wake up the other people because the lights are on 24/7. A little while later, Henry says to me, Kevin, I think God's giving you a chance to study. You know, God has a different idea of seminary than we do. And I had books because the embassy pushed that I could have books. So I read a lot of books when I was in prison. And a short time later, as he was convicted and being sent off to the big prison where there's 5,000 or 6,000 people, Henry says to me, Kevin, I want to believe like you. Because my father's always at work. Right? Are we going to join him in what he's doing always, or are we not? I had to make that choice every day. Sometimes many times a day I had to make that choice. Because there's many times I did not want to be there. Most of the time I didn't want to be there, actually. Well, let's say all the time I didn't want to be there. But I got to experience what God was doing in that place. You see, 80 or 90 people passed through my cell. Some were there for hours, some days, some weeks, some months. Drug addicts, petty thieves, mafia members, murderers, everything imaginable. People passed through my cell. A couple of people who were going to be executed came through my cell. And God did have a plan to spread the aroma of Christ there. What I didn't say was when I first came to that prison, before I went in, and there was no sign saying what it was, but it could have said this, you are now entering hopelessness. Everything about a Chinese prison is about punishment. No chaplains, no alpha courses, no visitors. Until you're convicted, you're not allowed to see a family member. I met one guy who had been there 6.5 years waiting for his verdict. Can't see any family members. So God wanted to bring hope into a hopeless situation. Because that's always his plan, right? Always. And he wants to use us to do that. And it's our choice whether we let him or not. It was incredibly difficult. But I met people like Henry again and again who would come and ask questions. Like one guy who came to me one day and he just said, you remind me of my mother. So I became concerned. But then he said, you talk about that Jesus like my mother. Can you tell me about him? See, in the hopelessness, he wanted to know. He wanted hope to be brought in. And I got to choose to join God in what he was speaking to that man. There were some interesting things that happened in prison too. Some were funny, not at the time. One time, the beginning, so you have to buy your food, right? So food comes along and they put it into a kind of a big bowl. You pay for your food because you have like a stored value card, so do you pay. And we eat in groups of three or four people because there's it comes in bowls that big. And so always when it was my turn, I would ask the guard, can you put a little extra meat in? You know, and by meat, I mean slivers and mostly fat, okay? I don't mean a steak, never. There was never such a thing. But so the guard, trying to be nice to me a little bit, he said, oh, okay, give the foreigner some extra meat. So my group was, Kevin, next time you buy, make sure you ask again, okay? So this went on for a little while. And usually every time he would, when this particular guard was on duty, he would, you know, put a little extra meat in, you know, and we'd search around, where is it? Anyways, but. So then one day, I ask again, it's my turn to buy food. And something happened and he changed. And he said, he laughed at me and he said, no. He just, you know, I guess my favor ran out or whatever. He said, no. The next couple times it was the same thing, you know, my turn to buy food. He would just laugh and say no. And then he died. Now, there are certain things in Canada that are different than China. And so when the next guard came on duty and it was his turn to, you know, he was in charge of serving food, you know, because there was prisoners who'd help with that. He, you know, when I asked, he said, yes, give him some extra meat. Because there's a little thing called superstition. But then, you know what? I learned that that same guard, he took me out of my cell one day for an embassy visit, put me in handcuffs, and he said to me, you know, my wife and daughter are Christians, you know. But what he was saying, and I knew he couldn't say this, he's saying, I'm a Christian too, but I can't tell you that here. You see, God has his people wherever and everywhere. He wasn't really acting on superstition, but it's a true story. You know, at times I felt despair. I felt awful. And one time I was, and this is from our book, I was just feeling awful. And I dragged my aching body to the far end of the cage. This is the outdoor area. Trying to control my tears, holding onto the bars, I hid my face and cried, God, I can't do this anymore. And I was incredibly serious. I just stared at the mounds of hard brown dirt between me and the next wing. Poking through the dirt in front of me was a dandelion. A beautiful, bright yellow dandelion. And all of a sudden I knew again that God was present and God was at work. The situation didn't change, but the atmosphere sure changed. Because I just knew God again was working and he continued to work every day. And I got to choose to join him and be part of what he was doing. Now I wanted to be brave, but it was hard. But you know what I learned? 2 Corinthians 12:9 really is true. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In my weakness, God was strong. But only in my weakness is he strong. Right? Again and again and again, God showed me he was at work. Promises again and again, and I can't go into all of them today, obviously. But let me share one last thing with you. One time, you know, everything in prison is predictable. They like routine. Anything out of routine, they don't like. You know, occasionally there are fights in prison. We like that because it's like excitement. But they don't like that. So here I was sitting in the midst of routine. Every day was the same. And it was probably 10 or 11 o'clock, about 10 o'clock in the morning probably. And all of a sudden, that song, and you know it if you've been to Sunday school, even if you haven't, you know it. Jesus loves me. What's next? This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. It's simple. It's a children's song. But all of a sudden, that song was dropped into my heart. But, you know, we think God speaks in a gentle whisper, right? But sometimes he speaks differently. And that day, it was forceful. It was like, pay attention to this right now. So I started singing that song softly to myself. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And moments after that song was dropped into my heart, a guard came to the cell, called me out, put me in handcuffs, took me to an interrogation room, and they charged me with espionage. You know, one of the sentences for espionage is execution. They threatened me with execution many times. But God had told me moments before, I know what's going on here. Remember, I love you. Remember that. They have this very interesting statistic in China. 99.9% of the time, you're guilty. And you're convicted. I'd learned that. But I found out God loves me. And it doesn't matter what the statistic is. God is greater than that statistic, right? Always. God chose us to spend time with the Ministry of State Security, the FBI of China. He chose me to spend those 19 months in prison. He chose Julia to be put on house arrest because he wanted the light of life, Jesus, to shine in those places. And he does the same for you. Wherever you are, he says, let me lead you. Open up your life to me. Whether you're a believer or not, a Christian or not, open up your life and let me work through you. Sometimes it'll be painful. Sometimes it'll be difficult. But you know what? Paul calls our little difficulties. He says they're light and momentary troubles. Do you remember his light and momentary troubles? Shipwreck, beating, stoning, left for dead. Light and momentary. I have a hard time calling our 2 years light and momentary troubles. But that's what God calls them. But you know, our light and momentary troubles, those 2 years have opened up doors for us that we could never have imagined. We're going to show you a video that's going to work this time. But I want to say, you know, we're here afterwards. We're happy to talk to you, happy to share with you. We do have books in the foyer. They're $20 each, but they're on sale today, 2 for $40. Please watch this. Looking back, but looking ahead to the doors that God is opening for now, for us in Myanmar and Burma, but also here. God always has a plan and a purpose, right? Always. Especially when things seem dark, right? Or a life is shattered, it seems. But God is always in charge. Just let me remind you again what we've said a couple times and what was in the video. Maybe you need to know this, that God really is always at work, John 5:17. You really need to understand and know that he's ever present, always present, Psalm 46:1. And you always need to know that he will lead you, sometimes as a captive, to spread the aroma of Christ everywhere. So whatever you're going through, have gone through, will go through, know this, there's a bigger story, right? Something much bigger going on than just our circumstances. Maybe you just need to realize and hold on to that hope that he's given you. Because we had to do that every day. Thank you.